Well, it's a blessing to be with you today, and just a blessing to be alive, isn't it? And what we want to do now is just look into God's Word and just ask that we would see it with the humility of heart that we've just sung about. And I want to begin today by asking you to turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And when we come into God's Word, what we want to do is come with an approach that we want to hear from the Lord what He is speaking. Everything that we do when we open God's Word is to bring us to Him. If we stop at the pages in our book and we look at it like a piece of literature and we're just trying to understand it for itself, or we're just trying to understand what we should do, we're missing the next step. It's not just about instruction or understanding of what it says. It's understanding of who God is. God is the one we are coming to see. And in seeing Him in faith, we can then have understanding of the Word, and we then can do His Word. It's not just knowing the Word. It is being a doer of the Word. But being a doer of the Word is not about you correcting the flesh. It is about you dying. That your flesh dies. And you see the glory of the risen Lord, the living Word of God. And by faith in Him, the Word speaks. You see, the heavens above and this earth that we live on came into existence through the spoken Word of God. You and I come into an existence with God by the spoken Word. We are transformed. We become the new creation. And that is what God wants us to see every time we come into His Word. To be listening for His voice. Notice with me now in Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now it happened as they," and speaking of Jesus and His disciples, "that they went, He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house." It's nice of Martha. Here comes Jesus and His disciples. She sees them coming. She says, "Come into my house." She receives them to that place. "And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So here we have a very interesting short story from the life of Christ that Luke has written down for us as inspired by God to teach us something so profound in our lives if we will hear His voice, but to teach us something very powerful about who God is and the intimacy that He desires with us. Friendship. Relationship. Who are we with God? Who are we with Him? And the power that came. When you look at these verses, notice with me, looking back here, it says that as He entered the village, it was Martha who welcomed Him and the disciples into her house. Right? So she was the one that went. Now, Martha was, as we come to know, a very special person in the life of Jesus. In fact, it says over in John chapter 11 that He loved Martha, and He loved Mary, and He loved Lazarus. He loved this family whose house He was welcomed into. So He's coming into a place where He has a special affection for the people that are there that have welcomed Him in. And here He comes into their house, and He's going to teach. Now, Martha, what is she doing? It says that she welcomed Him in, and she had a sister, Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So the sisters are there, Jesus comes in, and their response to Him is very different. Now, I want you to think about this in the perspective of how you might be receiving Jesus. How are you receiving Jesus in your life? You see, because the way Martha was inviting Him into the house, she was then thinking, what do I need to do to make this great for Him? She was thinking about preparing food for probably him and his disciples. She was maybe making them comfortable. Maybe she was getting water to wash their feet or helping them if they had sores on their feet, maybe getting them some oil. She was thinking about what needed to take place to make them comfortable in her home. Those are all good things, aren't they? Those are all really good things. She was being hospitable. She was being thoughtful. She was being caring for the people. Her service was a good service, and yet it was consuming to her. Notice again what it says. Martha was distracted with much service. The word distracted there, in the King James Version, if you're using that version, you're going to see it's the word cumbered. It means that you're drawn away because you're so busy. You're drawn away because you're too busy. The word cumbered means to be too busy, to be overly occupied. So here is Jesus being received into the house. Mary just wants to sit and listen. What do you have for me, Jesus? Martha wants to make sure everybody's being well taken care of. These are good things. But it says that Martha was cumbered. She was overly busy. She was so consumed with what was happening. There was something she was missing out on to do that. You know, at times in life, we have to serve one another. At times in life, we do serve for the benefit of someone else. We have to do that. But I want you to see what Mary was doing in light of what was going on with Martha. So Mary, when Jesus came in, it said she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Jesus' presence in that house was a time for her not to be serving. It was a time for her to be served. His coming there meant he's here. The relationship, the thought that she had by his coming was to be listening to what he would say. Now, I want you just to think of the illustration, because in this phrase, it says she sat at Jesus' feet. I mean, doesn't that speak something? Whether she was literally sitting at his feet, but it was the position of a disciple with a hunger saying, teach me. So with David in the Psalms, he said something very profound. He said, a day with you is better than a thousand other days. He said, as much as life could be great, as much as I could have enjoyment and fun and time, if I could just have one day in your court, God, just to hear the things that you speak, the way you see life, the way you evaluate, the way you judge what comes out of your heart, the way you have mercy and compassion and service, to hear what comes out of you, that's better than a thousand other days. You see, what's in this and what's lying in the heart and what we should be seeing from God is there's this intimacy that He desires for us to come and simply receive from Him. To take in of what He is saying. To simply listen to His words. So what happens? So she was much distracted, verse 40. She was distracted with much serving. Again, that word serving, diakonia, that is the word that's used in the New Testament when it talks about the ministries of the Apostle Paul, or when Peter said, hey, appoint people to the service of tables so that we can have ministry to the word. So the word serving is not a bad word. The word serving is a very good word. It's the word that you often read as ministry. It means a dedication and a service to something. And what God is saying is, in this, what Martha was doing was good. There was nothing wrong about what she was doing. But notice what the difference was. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care Do you not care? Do you not care? She saw how hard she was working. She was busy. She was distracted. She was working. And she says to him, do you not care? Friends, what she was doing was good in serving. But Jesus cared so much that he came into that house to speak words of life. And Mary was receiving of his care. Mary was receiving what Jesus came there to do. He entered in to serve. In the intimacy of the relationship with God, so often we approach God and we say, what do you want me to do? And what he's saying is, I want you to listen. I want to serve you. And so much we have lives, and as a group of people, we might even more so have a desire to be good, have a desire to be noble, have a desire to be serving. But are we giving God the time to serve us first? Are we giving Him that time first? See, what did Jesus say to her? She says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. And I love the way that Luke is inspired to write this and the way Jesus, because by saying her name twice, there's no anger in what he's saying. He's appealing. Martha, Martha. It's his tenderness. It's his compassion. He's wanting to talk to her. He loves her. And what she is doing is serving in a good way. But notice what he says. You are worried and troubled about many things. The words there, worried and troubled, in the King James Version, it says careful. It means basically just that. You're so full of care. You have so many things you're thinking about. You're anxious about all of it. Is it all going to be just right? Is he going to like the hummus dip? Is he going to, right? Are the figs ripe enough? Right? How is the water and the wine? Is it clean? Did we get that water fresh, or has it been sitting in the bucket for days? Is that pillow that I got for him to sit on, is that the right one? Was that the best one? She's going through the list of things in her mind, thinking about, is he comfortable? Is he where he needs to be? She's going through the list with a desire to serve. So much so that that is what is consuming her. He says, you're anxious. The word there means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. Hold your place here. Turn with me over to Philippians. Philippians in chapter 4. Notice this in verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. See, Martha was being overly busy. She was overly distracted from what was happening in her house. And she was overly consumed in service to the point where she was probably pretty unhappy, like, hey, how come I'm getting stuck doing all the work? I want to be there. Right? Isn't that possible? That was her motivation. She's like, I've got to serve all these people. I've received these people. I've received you into my house. Why doesn't she come help me too? Why does she just get to sit and listen? And see, where Jesus' heart was, why would we take that from her? Why are you anxious about all these things? Why are you setting your mind on all this care when the reason I came to your house was to serve you? He came to serve. Our Lord did not come to be served, he said. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when we see what he's saying to her and what he's saying to us, he's saying,
Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does God know the things that you need? Does God know the things that you need to live? Does God know what's going on in your life and in your heart? When we get anxious, we can get anxious over many things. We can get anxious over business, right? Will I have a job? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to get hired or fired? We can get anxious over things. Am I doing my job well? There's things that we can get anxious about at work. There's things in our homes. How's this marriage going? Am I doing a good job with my kids? What if they don't turn out perfect? Right? And parents stress over these things. What if my kids don't turn out perfect? What if they sin? What if they make mistakes? What if they don't make an A? What if they don't clean their rooms? What if they don't... Parents, what is it? What is it that concerns us? There are all these things in life that we can be so anxious about. The relationships we have with our spouse, the relationships we have with friends. Are they going to work out? Is that going to be resolved? Is it going to be settled? And we can become very distracted with an obsession over what we're worried about. And friends, it might even be good things to be thoughtful about. It might be good things to have care about. But what happened to Mary was, it was consuming her mind. It was consuming her thought. And when the Lord Jesus came to teach in her house, when she was receiving Him, that He could come and teach, He said to her, "Mary, Mary, you are worried and troubled over many things." That word "troubled" means not at peace in your heart. She was troubled. Basically means that you're disturbed about things. And that's why these verses in Philippians are so powerful to us, because he's saying, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, friends, there is a time for service. There is an absolute need for service. In fact, you were called for service. But service must always follow the relationship that you have. It cannot exceed the relationship that you have, and it cannot replace the relationship you have. Do you understand that? We've been talking, Scott brought up the topic of marriage, and marriage is a powerful relationship that shows us much about our relationship with God. He said it's the mystery of Christ and the church. It's the mystery. One of the things that plagues marriage is the relationship, instead of being the primary thing by which the whole family operates, the marriage relationship takes a back seat to children and business and busyness. And what happens is we can get busy doing the right things in life, doing good things even, and be so distracted from the fact that attention has to be on the relationship for the marriage to work. The marriage works, and the marriage will go through trial and problem if the marriage relationship is strong. But if the marriage relationship starts to wane and starts to get weakened because it's not being attended to, the marriage is going to crumble. You can get so busy doing good things that you fail to nurture the most important thing. Friends, this is why people can go 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years and get divorced. Time doesn't really matter how long people are married. I have people sometimes say, "How could you be married for 25 years and get divorced?" I see it. Because when did the relationship stop being nurtured? You see, what happens is when you build things up and you tend to things, you can make something very strong in its beginning. Right? You go and build a house. You get the land ready. You do the foundation. You build the house. You build the garage. You build the sheds. You build the garden. Now, if you said, look at how beautiful we've made this house and the property, and all the landscape is in its place, the work here is done. Is that the way it runs at your house? Is that the way it works? Does not your house speak to you about your marriage, about your relationship with God? Does not the reality of simply because you've established something doesn't mean the work is done? How long can you go? Well, you know what? When you move in the first day, that house might be pretty good. Right? Hey, the grass still looks like it was just cut. Right? I don't see any weeds out there. The garden looks beautiful. The pool is spectacular. The water is so clean. Day two. Hey, check it out. It still looks great. My property looks fantastic. Well, look, we established it right. Day one looks good. Day two. Day three. Hey, it's still doing all right. Day four. Still good. How many days does it take for the grass to be cut? How many times do you have to get out and skim the pool? How many times do you have to go out and weed the garden? What about the dust in the house? What about vacuuming, mopping? What about the dishes? What about the things inside the house? How long can they go being unattended to? So if the answer is not long, do we truly believe we can establish a relationship and not constantly nurture it? See, one of the deceitful things that can happen is you can feel so good at the start of something or at the beginning of something and have a relationship that's very strongly entrenched. And you can think that the relationship will always be strongly entrenched, that it will withstand the tests and the trials that hit it. But you know what happens in assuming that? If you assume that, you might think, well, it will always be there. I will neglect that relationship because I got to go to work. I will neglect that relationship because the kids need me. I will neglect that because I got to do the finances and the cleaning, and I got to go serve at the church, and I got to serve at the shelter, and I got to go do this and do that. And your life can be so consumed with service that the very precious things, the things that are most needful, can be crumbling right before your eyes. Do you know what Jesus was saying? Turn back with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried and troubled. You're stressing over things. You're stressing over things. Are you stressing over things in your life, friends? Are you having worries? You know, it is scary when you look at the numbers of people that are taking antidepressants. That number is growing and growing and growing. And when you take an antidepressant, it doesn't address what's going on in your life. It simply masks symptoms that can only be dealt with at the root cause by addressing a need. If you're struggling, friends, with stress and trouble and anxious care, if you're struggling in your relationships with God, with your spouse, with your friends, if you're struggling in these things, your service is not the drug that's going to mask the problem and solve it. There's a way to take care of things. And it gets to the heart of the issue of what a relationship is about. And so when he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, One thing is needed. Did you hear that? One thing is needed. One thing is needed. The word there means of necessity. This is what you have to have. This is what you need. You see, in our lives we can get so distracted going after things that we want and things that we desire. We can get busy building things and pursuing things. And God finally wraps it up and He says, don't you understand what I'm showing you right now? There's only one thing you need. And you realize if what you need isn't met, all the wants and desires in your life, no matter how you might pursue them, no matter how you might trace them down and track them, they won't ever meet the need. Friends, if your marriage is more important to you than your relationship with God, that marriage will fail. If your business is more important to you and doing it right than your relationship with God, that business will fail. And if you find yourself pursuing anything in life, whether you're looking for a wife or you're looking for more money or you're looking for anything that you might desire, even good things, if your relationship with God is not first, that will distract you and it will keep you from what you really need. Friends, you can study this word and look to understand it and never come to Him. Even this, if you're not seeing the Creator, can become a problem of knowledge puffing up rather than the Word of God transforming. Do you understand that? That was where Jesus was saying, you know it all, Pharisees. You get it perfectly, you lawyers. You see what it says, but yet you don't get it. The relationship. The intimacy of listening to Him and allowing Jesus to serve you. Friends, many people who come to Christian churches and people that have a desire to obey God, they are lovely people because they're responsible usually. They're loyal. They want to do the right thing. They are people that you would look at and say, solid, good, honorable person. Martha was a really solid person. She was a very good woman. She was thinking about service. Those things are all really good. They're just not what's best. See, if you can add good to what's best, solid. But if you don't address what's best in your life, what's it matter if you're striving for the good things? You can pay your bills on time. You can get your laundry done. You can have all your clothes pressed and neat. There's not a bit of dust in your house. You've vacuumed everything. Your business runs like clockwork. Your car is always clean. You go inside, it's freshly vacuumed. It's all wiped down. You can have all these things of life and all the cares of this world. And you can be striving and striving and striving to cover them and make sure that they're all being resolved. And you can miss what matters most. And you know what's so amazing? Is that when you cover what's needed, and then you go to do the things that are good, you have blessing behind you. You have blessing behind you. It's the story of the Scriptures of the men and women of God who put God first, and then as they went about to do the good service, because it was not motivated by flesh or about what I need to do, but motivated by faith to God in service to Him, blessing in it. Allow God to do what you can't do. See, He is a Father who says, I want to give you grace and favor and blessing. But He doesn't want to bless us so much that we forget we have to remember what's most important. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all things will be added to you. He knows your need, friends. He knows your need. So Jesus says, there is one thing that is needed. And Mary, notice this, has chosen that good part. Now here's where I'm going to ask you to really look at God. I want you to put your eyes on Him right now. And I want you to talk to Him silently in your heart. And I want you to acknowledge how you have either chosen or not chosen. And ask Him to renew the desire to be near Him in your life. Friends, as you stare at Jesus, as you look at our Father in heaven, as you take that moment, is there any other place you want to be? Is a day with Him to you better than 1,000 other days? Is there something you'd rather be doing with your life? You see, Jesus said one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it. We have to choose it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. When God is inspiring that word to be written, He's saying, do you see what it is to have a relationship with Me, to have the intimacy with Me by the Spirit of God in your life? Do you see what it is to be intimate and to say, You are it, God? You see, the more our eyes are open to see the glory of God, the more He shines in brilliance before us, the more we truly worship Him and see the brightness of His coming into our lives, the less everything else matters. It's vanity. It's dust in the wind. You're not taking it with you. It's all going to pass. But there are things that abide forever. Faith, hope, and love. The defining ingredients of a life with God. Those things remain, friends. Those things are true. As much as we can pursue glory and things of this world, what do they hold compared to the glory of Almighty God? And that is what God has been looking for us to see. He's looking for us to come and sit at His feet. You see, when you sit at His feet and you think about Mary coming to sit at His feet, she's saying, You're it, Lord. You are the one I adore. You are who I want to worship. She just wants to be in His presence. He has come to her house and she just wants to be in His presence. Because to be outside of His presence when His presence is available, it's not acceptable to Mary. She wants life with Him. It's the most needed thing to fill and satisfy the desires and the longings in our heart. Why do we chase? Why do we run after so many things? We have a yearning in us. We were made to worship. We were made to be the children of God. We were made to serve, to be doers of His work. But what has happened is all these false idols and these false gods get set up in our lives, even the good things, like serving. And they take the place of a genuine relationship. And friends, you can go for a while that way. You can leave your house untended for a while, but how long till it becomes in complete disrepair? How long till the paint needs to be redone? How long till the yard needs to be taken care of? How long does it take? And friends, then think about your relationship with God. If you're not tending to the garden of God in your life, you're missing out on what's needed most. And friends, that's the trouble with religion. It can blind you through the good things to the thing most needed. That's why Paul said, all that I am, all that I've built in my life, all these things, I count it as loss for the excellency of the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't hold any water. Everything I can do doesn't hold anything to what He has already done and is doing in our lives. Do you see this? Do you grab onto this reality? Because the health of a church and the health of a marriage and the health of your life is dependent on meeting this need. Amen? You have to meet the need. You have to meet the need. It means sitting at His feet. And what was she doing? Listening. Listening. The promise of the new covenant that Jesus Christ gave, He said, it's to your advantage I go away. If I go away, I will pray the Father and He will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. How are you listening? How are you hearing? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak, right? Not His own will, but the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit will testify. The Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit told the disciples who to raise up and who to send on missions. It told the disciples when to preach the gospel and even when not to preach the gospel. Isn't preaching the gospel a good thing always? Preaching the gospel is always a good thing. The Holy Spirit twice didn't let the Apostle Paul go preach the gospel. It wasn't what God wanted. And Paul didn't go. Why? Because he was listening. If Paul was just doing what he wanted and what he could reason to be good, he would have gone and preached the gospel, would he have not? Because that would have seemed like a normal, reasonable, rational thing. Friends, in our lives, there are many, many, many good things we can be doing. But are we seeking direction from God about which things we should be doing? And when God says, what I really want is what you're doing right now, just listening to me, waiting, listening, being fed by Him to change and transform your life into the life God meant for you to have. See, what is life if we have no fellowship with Him? It's the reason we were made. We were made for fellowship with God. He wants to share His life with us. He wants to share love with us. Let us not be so consumed and anxious about what we need to do that we miss out on what He wants to do. He is God. He is Lord. He is Master. He is the head of the church. He is the head of us. So when the head wants us to rest, when the head tells His disciples, hey, disciples, you've been ministering, you've been serving, stop, come aside with me, you need to rest. You see, God breathed that for a reason in the Scriptures. Jesus told His disciples, you need to come away and rest because you can't be so busy serving you don't rest. And it would talk about how Jesus would be with the crowds and He would be healing for people and praying for people and He'd be teaching, doing all this work of service. But then what would He do? He would depart and get away even from His own disciples to go pray, to be alone with God. Now, if Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who emptied Himself of glory and came to the flesh, is setting us the example and showing us what it is to have an intimacy with God in the way He was conducting His life, realizing that that service was never a substitute for His relationship with the Father. It didn't substitute. He had to have the relationship, and the relationship is what empowered the service. Do you remember when his disciples couldn't cast out the demon? And they were trying to cast out the demon-possessed child, and they couldn't. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, how long will I be with you? Bring me the child." He cast the demon out of the child. His disciples see, and they're like, "Why couldn't we do this?" He said, "This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." What empowered the relationship? You see, it's not just knowing that God can. It's not just knowing that Christ has the authority. The power of life comes from fellowship with God and the intimacy. See, to be up here and even talk to you about this subject, I have to be desperate for God to help me, to tell me what to talk about, to say, "What do you want me to say to the people? What do you need today?" And whether we're playing the bass or the drums or singing music, or whether we're praying or doing scripture reading or whatever service we might do to the church in ushering and cleaning, whatever it is, you see, when you look to God and you have the relationship with God, it inspires all of it to be like a sacrifice glorifying Him, an aroma that's pleasing, because it's based on a relationship and an intimacy that we have where we listen to Him and we talk to Him. You see, this word, oh, what a precious word this is. It's precious because He inspired it to be written as a letter, a series of letters through a series of men for you and me. How precious is a letter from the one you love most? To think about that person. You know, when Stephanie and I were first courting and we desired to get married, I came home to start working while she was finishing school. She's going to say, not courting, we were dating. Well, I don't know what it was called. We really liked each other a lot. They didn't court. Okay. Sorry, honey. I like you a lot. That's what we said to each other. I like you a lot. And I'd like to live with you. That's what we said. But the thing is, we were apart for a time. And our relationship, when it began, when I first told my wife of my feelings for her, and she said, "We will only ever be friends," and I was dashed, there was something that said, work at the relationship. And I wrote her a letter every week for 13 weeks while I was gone between my freshman and sophomore year of college. And when I came back, she had changed her mind. In a good way. She didn't want me at first, and then she did. So she went from saying we would only ever be friends to saying, hey, we could maybe be more than just friends. And you realize that when the person that you have the strongest relationship with in life, the person that you enjoy talking to when you wake up in the morning and at night and in the meals, when you find the person that you enjoy spending life with, you want to spend your time with that person. And you realize that there's something there to be built. But it did take the work of writing the letter each week. It took the work of nurturing a relationship. And to think that the relationship would take place without the nurturing is silly, right, guys? Doesn't it seem silly to think about that? So, as you look at your relationship with Almighty God, is what's most important to you what's most important to you? Is what you say is most important to you, what you show in your actions is most important to you? Our whole development, our whole life is based on this relationship. It's not just a matter of going through the motions of saying the right things and doing the right things. It's being a person who has intimacy with God. Jesus was saying, you can't do this without prayer and fasting. There is a work to be done, friends. That is the most needful thing we do in our lives, to seek the face of Almighty God, to be found with Him and in Him, See, he makes these, frankly, they're delicious promises. They are so glorious that he says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you will seek me, you will find me. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Loyalty, the dedication of time and support to his cause, the dedication of time to hearing from him. The disciples tried to cast out a demon and couldn't, because Jesus said, it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Do we really think that Jesus was wrong? And then if he's right, where should our first dedication be in all ministry? Years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Argentina for what I would call a week of training. A week of training about ministry. A week of training about learning and knowing God and walking in faith and in the power of the Spirit. And what was so interesting is everything that I thought was going to happen when I got there didn't. Everything I tried to do in going to the hospital and going to prison and trying to get involved in ministries that I saw were good and that were available for me to participate in, none of it worked. And then I finally got led to do the right thing. I got led because I was like, this ain't working. Did I not hear you? Should I not be here? What am I doing here? In Argentina, I don't even speak Spanish. And you know what the answer was? Pray. Sow to heaven above. Your time, your life, give it to him. And allow him to rain down on earth what he wants you to be blessed with. Give him your dedication, and he will give you his dedication. Give him your loyalty, he will be loyal for you. That's why he has these verses, these delicious promises that say, don't you know I'm looking for it? And he needs to find it in us individually, and he needs to find it in us as a church, that we don't think about so much about what we need to do. We think about who he is and where we need to be receiving from him. And then he will usher us into all the work that he's appointed us to do. The fields are white for harvest, friends. Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. Pray, pray, pray. We are to be building a life with God, and the blessings are to be flowing because of his nurturing, because of his power. And what we can struggle and strive to do in the flesh that we often will fail at can be overcome easily by the power of God. The heights of the power of God are unsearchable. His ways are unsearchable. And when we take the time to receive and listen, he can do things in your life and cause you to do things in your life that you of striving to serve and being anxious and troubled and caring, you could never do it. You could never do it. And so God is saying, will you let me be a miracle in your life by just being with me? Will you be content with me and let me show you how I can bless you with the desires of your heart? You see, because when you're with God, as you listen, the desires of your heart are going to be reflective of the desires of his heart. And as you desire the things that are good and godly, then he can give them to you. But you have to pursue them the right way. Whether it's pursuing success in your business or in your field, whether it's pursuing success in your marriage, whether it's pursuing success to find a wife, whether it's finding success in your finances, whatever it is, let God give it to you. And notice what he says when you choose this. Notice Luke chapter 10, verse 42. But one thing is needed. Do you believe that? Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away. It will not be taken away. You see, no matter what happens in our life, and we have Christian brothers who are being blessed beyond measure physically, and we have Christian brothers who are being tortured because they accept Jesus Christ and they're looking to God for his leadership. We have every view of a Christian living in this world in the way that this world is. But we all, whether we're in the deepest, darkest prisons and being tortured, or we're off somewhere being successful in business or ministry, we all have the very same need. The need for God. So let neither our trial nor our blessing be a hindrance to what we need. Let not comfort or malaise keep us indifferent to who we need. And may our hands and our hearts be open to him to receive the blessings that God has for us. Let's sing to him.